Good morning. Welcome to Harvest Bible Chapel. So glad you're here worshiping with us today. My name is Pastor Micah, and ready just to dig into God's Word this morning with you. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and grab that. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 today. We've been working our way through this book of 1 Thessalonians together, seeing what God has for us. If you're visiting with us today, we're super glad you're here, and if we can serve you or help you in any way, please let us know. We want to do that. There's also, if you don't have a Bible with you today, there's some hardback black ones somewhere there on the floor around you. Just kind of look underneath the chairs. You can grab one of those Bibles and follow along with us there as well if you like. So we've been doing this series through the book of 1 Thessalonians called Finding Hope, and looking at this idea of what does it mean to really have hope in Jesus, that hope that is that, we talked about that confident expectation that something better is ahead, that God has something for us, that we are moving forward with him in his love, in his grace, expecting big things from the Lord in our lives. And so we've been kind of walking through pieces of that over the last several weeks. And today I want to talk about if you have that hope, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've got that hope, what's it look like when that hope is just full up in you, man? Like you are like 100% just full of the hope of Christ. What is that going to show in our lives? What's that going to mean for us as we walk day to day? And so I got a picture for you here. See if you recognize this. Throw that picture up there. Anybody recognize this? You got one of these around? Right? Who's got one of those in your car, right? Like everybody's, you know what this is. So we're all familiar with how this works, right? Like, it tells you how much gas is in the tank of the car. So how many of you, everybody's a little bit different. How many of you, like, your goal is to try to keep this as close to the F as possible at all times? We got anybody in that camp? Okay. All right. How many of you, like, it's got to get, like, below half before you're pulling in to Quick Trip? All right. Who's on the half? Mark, okay. Who's the quarter people? Like, it's got to get below a quarter. All right. Who runs it to the red? Touching the E. Okay. What is wrong with you people? You do understand what that, you understand how this works, right? Like, E means there's no gas in the tank. And when there's no gas, the car stops moving. That's a problem, okay? No, we use this gauge because we can't see, we can't literally see into the gas tank of our car. Like, we can't see how much gas is in there. We need something gauging it to tell us how full or empty it is. You tracking with me on that? Is that making sense? Right? Hope is kind of like that in our life. Hope is so abstract at times. Sometimes it's hard to see. Sometimes it's hard to measure. Sometimes it's hard to tell, is it really there? How strong is it? How much is hope really in us? And so there's a way that God has given us to measure how much hope is in our hearts, in our lives. How full is your hope? It's measured by love. Hope is measured in love. In other words, the love gauge of your life is telling you how full of hope you are. And so here's kind of the main thought we're going to press into today. The level of my love shows the fullness of my hope. The level of my love, the level of love coming out of my life shows the fullness of the hope that is in my heart. And so as we walk through this passage, I want you to kind of wrestle with this question today for yourself, just you, not your neighbor, not your spouse, not your kids, but for you. What's your love gauge telling you? When you look at the amount of love in your life that you are showing to others, the types of love, how you're expressing love, what's the love gauge of your life telling you about your hope in Jesus? Okay? So with that in mind, let's go ahead and look at chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Here we go. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. So let's pause right there. Here's the first thing I want you to see this morning. When my hope is full, I love like Jesus. Right? Like, wow, Mike, you worked all week on that? Okay. I know it's simple, but sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Because sometimes that kind of gets off our radar. Right? He starts off here, he says, now concerning brotherly love. That's the term he uses to describe what he's about to talk about for the next couple verses here. Brotherly love. Love. What's that mean? It means loving others around us, specifically Christians around us, brothers and sisters in Christ, when you say in brotherly love. But in general, if you read the New Testament, it's not just calling us to love other Christians, it's calling us to just love others in general, right? Our neighbor as ourself, that whole thing. So like brotherly love But what's interesting is he's going to connect this to Christ, because it says in the New Testament in Romans that Jesus was the firstborn among many brothers. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son," that's talking about Christians, "in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." You see, Jesus loved us because we are his brothers and sisters in Christ. Once you put your faith in Jesus, you become a brother or a sister to the Son of God. All right, that should have got a shout right there. Y'all need to wake up this morning, all right? When you get saved, you become a brother or sister to the Son of God. That's what I'm talking about, okay? That's a big deal. And Jesus did everything he did in his life and on the cross because he loves us with a brotherly love. And he calls us to love one another like that. I like, Paul goes on here, he says, "Concerning brotherly love, not that you need me to write to you," in other words, you already kind of know this, but I'm going to tell you anyways, "for you yourselves have been taught by God." What an interesting phrase, right? You ever thought about that? That you, as a believer in Christ, that you are taught by God. God teaches us lots of ways. He teaches us through his word, right? As we study and we read and we dive into God's word. That's why we do this every single Sunday. We open up the word. We go verse by verse. Like, what's God saying to us? Because this is how he teaches us, is through his word. But he also teaches us through his spirit and through circumstances in our lives, right? Through the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us how to think. The Holy Spirit teaches us how to feel and respond to what God has said. Right? And so as the Holy Spirit comes and fills me up, man, and starts working on my heart, it starts changing my desires, it starts changing the way I see things, the way I believe things, the way I feel things, and so that I start aligning myself with God's word. And then God uses circumstances in my life, like we talked about last week, to sanctify us and to grow us and to teach us how to walk in him. So Paul says, you've been taught by God to love one another. That's the command, right? That's Jesus' command to his disciples over and over and over again throughout his teachings, is to love one another. John 13, 34, 35, he says, "A new commandment I give to you," this is Jesus talking, "that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." You think he's trying to make a point here? Right? Any parents in the room, is he trying to make a point here? Right? Love one another. That's his call to us. That's his command to us. But what's interesting in this passage, in John 13 here, he says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples." In other words, loving like Jesus proves that we truly have hope in Jesus. It's by the love that we show to others that they can see. It's the proof. It's the measure. It's the gauge that tells them, yes, this person really gets it. This person really has something different in them. This person really has that hope of Christ filling them up. It's by the way we love one another. So if we're supposed to love like Jesus loved and to love one another and love our brothers and sisters in Christ the way Jesus did, then we need to know how he did it. All right, how did Jesus love? John 15, again, he's talking to his disciples here, 12 and 13. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." There it is again. "As I have loved you." So he's about to tell them how he loved, or how he's going to love. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." This is how Jesus loves. Jesus loved us by sacrificially laying down his life for us. Love is sacrificial. It costs something. You see, God looked down and he saw the people that he had created had a problem. That we were stuck in our sin and our deceitfulness and in our wickedness, and we were destined for hell and we couldn't fix it. There's nothing we could do to make it right again. There was nothing we could do to pay back the debt that we had accrued by all the sin that we had committed. And he said, "So I'm going to take care of that." And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come to be born as a baby, as a human on this earth, God in the flesh, to walk and live a perfect, sinless life And then as this verse says, to go to the cross and lay down his life for us. God in my place for my sins on the cross. That's what love looks like. Sacrificial. Then he was buried. 3 days later, he rose back to life to show that he was God, to show that he had conquered sin and conquered death, and to offer all of us the hope that we've been talking about for 8 weeks now, right? This hope that there's something beyond just this sinful life that I've been living thus far, that I can have a new life in him, that I can have eternal life in him, that there can be something better for this time on this earth than what I've been experiencing up to this point. There's hope in him. But it comes through that love. True disciples whose hope is in Jesus will sacrificially love like he loved us. In case you've been living under a rock the last couple weeks and are completely unaware of anything around you, the Winter Olympics are going on. Anybody seen that going? Right? There's like, you can't see anything else on TV. Everything is reruns and like filler stuff because all it is the Olympics. Right? So everybody's watching the Olympics, and I like watching the Olympics. We've been watching around our house. It's, you know, you get to see all the best athletes from all over the world come and compete at their highest level, and it's just really cool to see all of this stuff. And one of the things our girls, you know, they love to watch the, you know, the figure skating, of course, right? But I like the snowboarding. Anybody else like the snowboarding, right? Secretly because I really wish I could do that without killing myself. But I love watching the snowboarding stuff. And so the big guy, the poster child for American snowboarding for the last several years has been Shaun White, right? And so, you know, he had his two gold medals, you know, several Olympics back, and then last Olympics he was up for gold, and he had the big fall, and he didn't make it, and so this is like his comeback year, right? So he's going to come in, and he's going hard for the gold this year, and he comes, and he qualifies with no problems, gets into the finals, and he lays down his first run. Things are looking good. He's in second place. He's got the silver with that score. Comes out for a second run, and he falls. You're like, oh, man, it's like going to be a repeat right here. And so it comes down to the third and final run. Not only is it his third and final run, it's the final run of the entire competition. Like, he's the last one to go, right? Everybody else has already went. Nobody else can knock him out. He's still in second. He's still got the silver, but he wants that gold. And you can just see it in his eyes, man, when he's at the top of that hill. Like, he is focused. All his hope, all his everything he's been working for years and years and years is on this moment, right? And so he queues up at the top, and he's getting ready. He starts going down, and, well, you know what? Never mind. Let's just watch it. How about we just watch that right now? Go ahead.
Shaun White for the goal. 14:40. He needs the back-to-backs to take down Ayumu and gets it. The second 14:40. Double McTwist 12:60. Shaun White, one more hit. Will it be enough? Front side 12. Perfect. That is the run that he needed, and he put it down.
See that face, right? Like, that's that moment where everything you've been putting all your hope in finally comes out, right? It's like that in anything in our life. When you put all of your hope into something, whatever it is, snowboarding, whatever else you got going on, or Jesus Christ, whatever it is you're putting all of your hope in, man, that's going to come flooding out of you. And the way that looks biblically is it comes out in love. The way that you know that you're full of hope is that the love of Jesus Christ just comes flooding out of you in that moment where everything is on the line. Hope in Jesus frees me up to love like Jesus. When all my hope is in Jesus, when I am full up with the hope of Jesus, man, I am not scared in the slightest bit to sacrificially love like Jesus loves. It just comes overflowing out of everything in my life. So when hope is full, first of all, I love like Jesus. Here's the second thing. Look at verse 10. He goes on, he says, for that indeed loving one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Here's the second thing this morning. When my hope is full, I love others more. I love others more. He says here, for this is what you've been doing to all the brothers. To all the brothers, right? Not just to the people I pick and choose based on, you know, personality or preferences or affinities or lifestyle. You know, not just the people who look like me or talk like me or smell like me or live in the same place as me. No, no. Not just my people, but I love beyond my people. You understand what I'm saying when I say my people? That circle that you tend to surround yourself with 99% of the time? Are we willing to love beyond my people, my circle, and love all the brothers, all of those that God would bring into our lives, into our neighborhoods, into our church, into our workplace? Am I willing to love Jesus? I'm sorry, am I willing to love like Jesus to all of them? Paul says, that's what you've been doing. He says, to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. And so now he adds an extra caveat to it. It's not just the people. He's also taking all the geography restraints off of it, right? He's like, not just in this place, but in like all over. Like, it's not the whole world per se, but for them, it was pretty much the whole world because they didn't travel that far like we do today, right? So like throughout all Macedonia, like everywhere they could touch, man, they were loving the brothers, right? They were going beyond just their family and their house or their church or their city or their nation, if you want to call it that, right? Like, they were going beyond just their area where they lived and did their thing. This is a focus for us this year here at Harvest. You know, we're going into year two as a church, and one of the things that I've laid out before you and before our elders is that I want to figure out this year, where are we going to start loving and serving and investing beyond just Harvest St. Louis South? What other cities in the United States do we want to be a part of helping plant churches in those cities? What other countries across the world do we want to partner with to help plant churches and to see ministry thrive and disciples made all over the world, not just here? Right? We're blessed that God's working and moving and doing something here, but he's blessed us so that we can go and love others more. So I would just encourage you to just join with us, me and the elders, as we're praying over different opportunities that God might open doors and make clear and give us wisdom on where he wants us to go and what churches he wants us to partner with and how he wants us to be doing missions and spreading the gospel and making disciples beyond just these walls. You with me? Okay. We want to go beyond just St. Louis. If I'm full of the hope of Christ, I will love people. I will love beyond my people and beyond my place, beyond just me right here. Right? I'll look for other opportunities. And Paul says, you're doing this. He says, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Right? Do this more and more. Keep loving more and more. Why? Because this is how the hope of Jesus spreads. The way that the hope of the gospel spreads to other people is by us showing them the gospel through love, by loving them more and taking the truth to them that has set us free. And as we love them more, it creates in them the same hope that we have in Jesus, because they see it in us and they're like, man, I need that. And then we get to share the gospel with them. We get to share testimony with them, and God opens their heart and he saves them. And then they do the next thing. They start loving somebody else. And this is how the hope of Jesus spreads. This is what makes the difference. We're never more like Jesus than when we love. As Christians, there's so many things that we try to do to check off the religious list, to check off the stuff that I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing that. Not those things are bad, man. We just talked about sanctification last week. We talked about holiness and how important it is to grow in all of that, and we're for that. But as 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I have all of that and I don't have love, it's all for nothing. I'm never more like Jesus than when I love. Right? I've been to a lot of funerals and gravesides in my life as a pastor, especially, and then I've had the, you know, the honor of getting to do several funerals as well, and for both believers and non-believers. And I can just tell you right now, man, there is nothing harder than sitting down with a family and then trying to orchestrate a funeral for someone who wasn't a believer in Christ, because there is no hope to give them for that person anymore. Like, that's just it. And you get up and you share the gospel and you do the best you can with it, but it's just hard. But anyways, I've sat across from, you know, families and loved ones and friends and had them share all these great memories about their loved one who has passed on, and, you know, stuff like, you know, he was just the best dad in the whole world, right? Like, or, you know, she always knew how to make us feel better. Or, you know, grandpa could fix anything. It didn't matter what it was, man, like, he could fix it. Or, you know, nobody cooked like grandma cooked. Like, she was the one. Like, they have all these great, you know what I'm talking about? All these just great memories of this person and that they love and that they cherish. And then occasionally you'll talk to them and the memories will get a little bit more real. They'll be like, you know, he was such a hard worker and it was great, but, you know, sometimes he worked a little too hard. We never really got to spend time with him. I wish he would have been home a little bit more. Or, you know, she was so good with money and she was so frugal but sometimes it was a little too much and she didn't always take care of herself or take care of the things like she needed to, because she was always so worried about keeping the savings account up. Or, you know, they get a little more real sometimes like that. And it's not being disrespectful, it's just, this is how we process life, right? But here's one thing I've never heard. In all my experiences sitting across from grieving loved ones, I've never heard anyone say, you know what? He just loved too much. I've never heard that. I've never heard anyone say, like, you know, she was just too loving to people. She just went out of her way to love people a little too often. I've never heard that. Because I don't think we can. Christ's call is to love others more and more. Right? Jesus did that for us. He loved us more and more. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He wants us to love others more too. The more hope I have in Jesus, the more love I will have for others. You want to talk about hope being full? Here's how you measure it. How full is your hope? The more hope I have in Jesus, the more I will love others like Jesus. So Paul goes on here then in verse 11 and 12 and says, he's kind of giving them some instruction now. He's kind of following up this love thing with, here's kind of how you need to add to this. He says, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Here's the third and final thing this morning. If my hope is full, I'll love like Jesus, I'll love others more, I'll love me less. When my hope is full, I love me less. Some of you are looking a little cross-eyed at me because that is not the message of our culture today, is it? The message of our culture is, love yourself, right? Just love yourself more. Love yourself more. Like, show them that picture, Joe. Like, this is, right? That's the mantra of our society today. That if you just love yourself more, if you just invest, you can't love others until you love yourself. And I found this quote. It says, to fall in love with yourself is the first secret to happiness. It sounds great, doesn't it? Problem is, the Bible doesn't say that. Bible doesn't say that at all. Actually, Jesus says something very different. He says, you want to be the best? You want to be first in my kingdom? You want to know how to do this life right? Love me, Jesus, God, and love your neighbor as yourself. Notice what he didn't say. Love yourself more. You know why? We don't already have a problem with that. For the most part, like 9 times out of 10, we don't have a problem with the loving yourself thing. We're all pretty much infatuated with ourselves anyways, right? Like, it's pretty much all about us most of the time if we're not, like, constrained by the Holy Spirit. We don't have a problem with that. What we have a problem with is loving others. And here's the problem with self-love. And you'll see this all over social media. You'll see this all in, you know, the self-help books and all over whatever, TV and stuff. Like, Here's the problem with self-love and loving yourself more and that whole mantra. Self-love ultimately puts me at the center of the universe. This whole idea that I got to love myself more and self-love is the answer to all the problems, it's putting me at the center of the universe, and everything has to revolve around me, everything has to make my life better, and everything, it's all me, me, me. And when I'm at the center of my universe, my hope is in me, not Jesus. Right? If it's all revolving around me, if it's all about me and making myself feel better and loving my, then it's all, then my hope is in how great I can make my life. Not in how great Jesus is and how he can change my life. Now, before we dive into these two verses a little bit deeper here, I just want to do a moment of caution. I've heard these verses taught and preached and read books and stuff on this, and where they can be taken out of context. And one of the things we always want to be careful when we're reading God's word, man, we believe every single word in here is inspired. We believe it is all from the Lord, and we believe all of it is true and applicable to our lives. But if we only take one or two verses and just stand on that alone, it can get really sideways. We always want to read God's word in balance. Yeah, it says this, but it also says this, this, and this. And it doesn't contradict itself. It all works together. So we have to take it all as one big picture. And so some people would read these verses and see things like live quietly and mind your own affairs. And they'd say, oh, man, that means we got to like withdraw from the world. Like get completely away from everybody, build a bunker in the middle of the woods and don't talk to anybody and run away. Like just us and circle up the wagons and, right? Problem with that is Jesus also said, go make disciples of all nations, right? It's kind of hard to do when you're in a hole in the ground, right? So like, we can't just like, it can't just be about us with completely getting away from everything and everybody. That can't be what he's saying here. That doesn't make sense with the rest of God's word. And then others will see words like, you know, work with your hands, be dependent on no one, and this idea of, well, I've got to be independent. I shouldn't be dependent on anyone. I should be my own person and do my own thing and be strong. And it's all about, you know, how much I can achieve and do. And but there's other verses where God said it's not good for man to be alone. And those verses we already just talked about, like the verse right before where he said, love one another, and brotherly love. And it's hard to do if you're living this independent, only me, I can handle it myself life. We're not built for that. We're built for community. We're made for relationships. So let's figure out, if these verses don't mean those things, what do they mean in a sense that God's word is kept in its totality and we're not taking segments out willy-nilly? Here's what I think Paul's really saying in these two verses. This is simply a call to love myself less in two major ways. Number one, love my thoughts less. Sometimes we just need to love our thoughts less. When he says, you know, live quietly, he's saying, say less. I think it was a teacher I had, I don't know, some lady in my life, I can hear her voice, but I can't tell you whose voice it is. But I hear her saying, you got two ears and one mouth. You should listen twice as much as you talk, right? Just say less. And that's so foreign to us because we live in this culture, in this world where we've got social media out the wazoo and everybody's on there, and basically the mantra of social media is, I have an opinion and everybody else needs to know it. And thumb it up and heart it and kissy face it and whatever else you put on there. Like it's like, I've got an opinion and everybody needs to hear it and everybody needs to agree with it. And Paul's saying, no, say less. Right? Don't always think that your ideas are the best ideas. Don't always think that you're the one who's got the answer to all the stuff and that your words are always the words that need to be heard. Grandpa used to say, opinions are like armpits, and something else I can't say that he would say, everybody has them and they usually stink. True? Paul's like, listen, you don't have to put your opinion out there every time. It's okay. Say less. And then he goes on and he says, mind your own affairs. I would translate that as inspection over instruction. Look at me first. Look at your heart first. Before you start trying to tell everybody else how to do their thing and how to spend their money or how to eat certain foods or not eat certain foods or, you know, how to parent or how to, you know, save the environment and like whatever. Everybody's always trying to tell everybody else how to run their lives, right? Paul's like, listen, just how about you just worry about you first, figure out your thing, and then maybe you might have some wisdom down the road to share with somebody else. And if you do, great, but like let's worry about this first before we start trying to tell everybody else how their thing's supposed to work. You know, my experiences, my answers, my advice aren't always right. So we need to be careful that we're always trying to push that on somebody else. Paul says, no, just live quietly, mind your own affairs. And that actually pairs up with that first phrase in verse 12, so that you may walk properly before outsiders. We talked about this last week, right? Walking, that walk and sanctification and the whole thing. Walking properly means walking like Jesus. It means walking the way Christ walked. It means loving others more than I love myself. Instead of trying to always put my thoughts and my opinions and my answers and push that agenda, maybe I should be listening to them more and responding in love and grace. Truth, yes. We don't want to neglect the truth of God. But we can do that in a way that's loving and gracious and not about me and more about them. So love my thoughts less. And then the second thing is this. I love myself less by loving my comfort less. I need to love my thoughts less. I need to love my comfort less. He says, work with your hands. Translation, don't be lazy. Like, work. Like, get up and do something. So many people are always looking to take the easy road, right? What's the least amount I can do to still get by and make this work? How can I get around having to do this and somebody else can do it for me or just not do it at all or just how can I, right? Like, it's whatever makes my life easier. That's really the bottom line. What can I do to make my life just the most easy, comfortable, no problems, no effort, no sweat? Like, what can I do to just make myself comfortable? After all, life is about me, right? My happiness. That's the whole self-love thing. But Paul says, no, he says, work with your hands, don't be lazy, and then he pairs that with be dependent on no one. And again, that's not saying you can't have community with people. It's not saying that you can't ever receive help from someone. Some of us need to get better at receiving help, if we're just being honest. Some of us are unwilling to ask for help when we really need it. He's not saying don't ever receive help. What he's saying is don't take advantage of people. Don't set your life up where you are always dependent on someone else to make it work, right? Where you're taking it back and you're sitting back comfortable and easy and not working and they're working their tail off to cover you too. Don't take advantage of someone. Don't live a life like that. Work so that you can give more than you get. See, when I stop making life about me, then I don't always have to say what I think. And I don't always have to look for the easiest thing in my life. I'm actually willing to love other people and sacrifice and make it maybe a harder road for me so it's an easier road for them. That's what love looks like. As Chris mentioned earlier, you know, Valentine's Day was this last week, and, you know, our culture, that's all about, you know, love and all these kind of things, and everybody's talking about it. But it seems like so often our understanding of love is a misunderstanding, or love is misdirected in so many ways. And so I thought, you know, let's just kind of, if we're talking about loving others and loving ourselves less, and all love all this morning, let's kind of get a better understanding of what love really is, get maybe some definitions on the table, get some better help here to understand the truth about love. And so I found just these different remarks here. When they were asked, what is love? Here's how these kids responded. Rebecca, age 8, said, love is when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Next one said, when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. Billy, age 4. Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Chrissy, age 6. That could have been Eliana or Karis right there. Love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Terry, age 4. Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure that it tastes okay. Danny, age 7. Nika, age 6, said, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate. Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt, and then he wears it every day. Noel, age 7. Does that sound about right, guys? Yeah, okay. Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. Tommy, age 6. My mommy loves me more than anybody. You don't see her. You don't see anyone else kissing me to sleep at night, do you? Said Claire, age 6. Elaine, age 5, said, love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. Amen to that one right there, all right? Jessica, age 8, said, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. People do forget, don't they? We forget. We forget that Jesus loves us and how much Jesus loves us and how much he went through to show his love to us. How much he sacrificed, how much he gave, how much he loved himself less to love us more. Did you notice a common theme through those answers of those kids? Almost every single one of them had some level of sacrifice involved in the way that they expressed the love. Some was very small, some was more, but like there was something they were doing to sacrifice and to show this person that I love you more than I love myself. You see, love is the true love, the love of God is only truly experienced and expressed when it puts someone else before yourself. That's the only way love works. When I put you before me. Jesus put us before himself. So we don't have to put ourselves first. Get that? The reason we don't have to love ourselves first and foremost is because Jesus already loved us more than enough. And if we are full up with his love, then we're free to give our love to other people. Everybody who's chasing after this love yourself idea, it's because they don't have the love of Jesus filling up that hole inside of them. So they feel the need to fill it themselves. We are free to love others more than ourselves when we have the love of Jesus. The more hope I have in Jesus, the more his love is enough for me. If you want to talk about having a hope that is full in Jesus Christ, you know it's full when his love is enough. Not saying that you don't crave love from other people. Not saying that you don't need it from time to time. Not saying that it's not good. But I'm just saying if all you had was him, that would be enough. That's when you know your hope is full. The level of my love shows the fullness of my hope. How much love is flowing through you? How much love is going out of you towards others instead of towards yourself? I asked you this question at the beginning. What's your love gauge telling you? What's your love gauge telling you about your life, about your hope in Jesus? If your love is full, man, that is a great testimony to your love in Jesus, to your hope in Jesus. If your love gauge is kind of, you know, hovering at half or a quarter, then we probably need to recheck some things in our hope in Christ. It might be there, but maybe it's a little misaligned. Maybe we've got some hope in Jesus and some hope in some other things over here, and we're kind of piecemealing it together. But if your love gauge is on E, if you're sitting in the red, you need to go back and see if you have hope in Jesus at all. Because when the hope of Jesus fills your heart and fills your life, it fills you with love. And that's going to come out. No love means no hope. Hope is measured in love. If there's no love, that means there's no hope. And we need to get back to that. Because God is calling all of us, you and me both, to experience the fullness of his hope and the fullness of his love. And that's only found in fulfillment in him. And when we grab a hold of him and we have that and nothing else that we're holding on to, then we are filled to the brim, overflowing. And love is the outcome. Love is the byproduct. The call today is this: come to him. Let him fill you with his hope and fill you with his love so it can overflow out of your life. We only get that when we have his love in us. Right? We can't do that on our own. We have to come to him. We have to come to the source, the deep well of God's love for you and I. That's where our hope is. Will you stand with me? Let's pray, and then we're going to sing and worship the Lord together. Heavenly Father, Father, I know that oftentimes we don't love the way we should. We have a bad day, we have a bad week, we have a tough relationship, we're tired, we're sick, and the love just doesn't seem to flow. But Father, that's not what we're talking about this morning. Father, we're talking about a continual pattern in our lives where it just doesn't seem like we're able to love others the way you've called us to. Father, if that is true of us, if that is true of our hearts and our lives this morning, Lord, I pray that right now your Holy Spirit would come and would open our eyes and show us the truth of our relationship with you, Lord. And if we need just to get a new shot in the arm of your spirit and your hope in us to get that love meter back on track, Lord, then I pray that that would happen today as we sing about your great love here in just a moment, Lord, that you would just come and just flood our hearts with your love and your hope. Lord, if there's someone here today, Lord, who hasn't yet trusted in you as their Savior, maybe they thought they did, but they're not seeing any evidence of love in their life. Father, I pray that right now you would just come and open their eyes, Lord, and show them their need for you. Show them their need for a Savior. Turn their hearts to you. Lead them right now to trust in you. Lord, take us deeper to experience more of your love, more of your hope, so we can turn and show that love to others, so we can be the light you've called us to be. It all starts with you. It starts with you and your great love in us. Lord, fill us now with an even greater hope, even greater love through your Spirit right now in this place. Lord, we are falling at your feet. I pray all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ.